John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, God, as we come before your word tonight, we come to such familiar things for most of us. The story of Jesus in the garden and his betrayal, the denial by Peter, the suffering on the cross. Father, we've heard these things so many times, but we pray that you'd speak to our hearts afresh tonight, giving us a glimpse of all that Christ endured for us, seeing his love for us. And Father, may we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Dear people of God, some hours are sacred hours. In other words, there are certain moments in time, history, certain hours that hold extraordinary significance. We might think, for example, about hours of national significance, something like the inauguration of a U.S. president. The 20th Amendment to the United States Constitution specifies that the terms of a U.S. president begins at noon on January 20 of the year following his election. Same day, same hour, every time, always on January 20, not at 3 in the afternoon, not at 10 in the morning, always noon, a special hour. Or I might think about times of special courage, hours of special courage. Think back, for example, to Winston Churchill during the Second World War as the Battle of Britain was starting. The power and might of Germany was being directed at Britain. Churchill gave a speech to the British people to encourage them to fight, to stand strong. He told them that what happened to Britain would determine the outcome of the war and history. And he said, if we lose, the whole world, including the United States, will sink into darkness. But if we win, all of Europe will be freed. And then he said this, if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour. Well, people of God, tonight we commemorate a sacred hour. Jesus called it the hour of his crucifixion, death, and then after that, his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation to glory. No other hour in history like this hour. Notice three things with me about this hour. First of all, it was an appointed hour. Jesus was in the upper room as he spoke these words from John 17. It was the evening before his crucifixion. He had washed the disciples' feet. He had celebrated the Passover and the Lord's Supper. He taught his disciples a new command to love one another. He foretold Peter's denial, talked about himself as the way, the truth, and the life, taught about the Holy Spirit. And now he prays to the Father, the high priestly prayer. Calvin said, here we see the soul of Christ. It was the last hours of Jesus' life, his last movements, his last moments. And as he opens his prayer, his very first words were these, Father, the hour has come. Jesus had often spoke about the hour, about the time during his ministry. He has spoken about it once already in the upper room. The hour is not clock time, not something like the third hour or the ninth hour, but the hour was the appointed, determined, designated, God-ordained, sovereignly decreed time for his death, and then his resurrection, and then following that, his ascension. Eight times in John's gospel, Jesus spoke about the hour in this way. Most of the time, Jesus said, the hour has not yet arrived. It is not the hour. For example, in John 7:30, so the Jews were seeking to arrest Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And now we hear Jesus praying, Father, the hour has come. It is the hour. And Jesus moved into it. Did not catch him by surprise. In fact, he could say in this gospel, this was his hour. It belonged to Christ. He prays into this hour, not to be spared from it, but for God's glory to be served in it. Jesus had come for this hour. He had said this back in John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, the point is, Jesus was not caught by surprise by this hour. He is not a victim to this hour, but he entered this hour. This is not a Cinderella hour when the clock strikes the hour and everything begins to unravel and out of control. No, no, no. No one took Christ's life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord at the hour. So it was an appointed hour. Secondly, it was a dark hour. Is an hour of suffering. If we put ourselves into that final night with Christ, there's so much that happened between those few hours in the upper room and Calvary. In the Gospels, the pace quickens. From the upper room, Jesus goes to Gethsemane, agonizing over the cup of God's wrath that he was about to drink as the disciples slept. We see the betrayal by Judas. Jesus is arrested. An informal and then a more formal trial before the Jewish authorities. Three times Peter denies Christ. There's the trial before Pontius Pilate. Jesus' condemnation as the crowds chose Barabbas over Jesus. The road to Golgotha, spit upon, mocked. The soldiers beating him, wearing a crown of thorns, carrying his cross, nailed to the cross, the crowds and the soldiers taunting him as he hung there, the disciples deserting him, the darkness, forsaken by the Father, breathing his last. Jesus knew what was in front of him. He had told his disciples plainly and repeatedly that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, killed, 3 days later rise again. And all of this was packed into this hour. The hour was here. It was all unfolding for Christ. And all this part of his atoning work for our sins. This was the hour of his finished work for us. Jesus would say in this prayer, as he's praying to the Father, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus' food is to do the will of him who had sent him. This hour was the full accomplishment of all that the Father had sent him for. This hour was the conclusion of his active obedience to the Father, now joined with his passive obedience as he went to the cross. Friends, we have to keep this in mind when it comes to the sufferings of Christ. We think about all of his sufferings, and his sufferings were horrific, but it's very well possible that there have been people throughout history who probably physically suffered more than Christ. But only Jesus' sufferings were redemptive sufferings. And this was the hour in which Jesus would offer the one final sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. This was the hour of the fulfillment of prophecy and types and symbols and shadows and sacrifices. This is the hour of triumph over the powers of this world. The hour of closing the old covenant and ushering in the new. The hour of inaugurating a new age. The last days. An hour of suffering. And because of all of that, finally, this was a glorious hour. In the first part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus made only one petition to the Father. Verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He prayed for his own glorification, to be restored with the glory and splendor that he had with the Father before the creation of the world, a glory that he laid aside at his incarnation and birth when he took on flesh. He never gave up the glory of being God, of course, but he did lay aside for a time as a man the splendor of the Godhead, the worship of angels and saints, his kingly privileges, his royal majesty, his radiance, all captured in those words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, that Christ made himself nothing. And now he prayed for it to be restored. And the only way that that could happen, that the glory could return to Christ, is if he suffered first. For Jesus, you see, shame was the path to glory. The crown could only come by way of the cross. And as Jesus approached this hour of suffering and death, the hour of his glorification began to dawn as well. You've heard the line, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming, right? Well, it's Thursday, but Sunday's coming. He's going to suffer. He will die. His body will be laid in a garden tomb. But after 3 days, Christ will rise again. And after 40 days, he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, to his rightful throne. The hour, this is the door to the restoration of Jesus' glory as the Son of God. Because of that, this is a door to our own glorious redemption in Christ. You see, it's not just that glory must follow suffering for Jesus, but in fact, glory was embedded in his suffering, part of his suffering. Jesus said it earlier in this gospel in this way, John 12, 23, 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If the seed dies, if the seed is buried, then much fruit will come. You see what it all means then, this hour? This hour of his death means our life. His rejection, our acceptance. His curse, our blessing. And his shame, our salvation. And so the hour has come. And that's why we gather to worship God on this night. And tomorrow. And then again on Easter morning. And this is the reason why now we turn to celebrate the supper of our Lord.